Almighty God, we thank you that on this morning your Son rose above the hills and brought light and heat and life to this earth. And we pray now that you would shine your Holy Spirit upon us so that we too might come to fuller life in Christ, and that these words of Scripture might come alive in our hearts and take root and grow so that we might bear fruit for you. We offer you these prayers and our lives in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. The reading from the Old Testament this morning is from 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Now, I habitually read from the Revised Standard Version, the RSV. So if you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's going to be not quite the same, but if you don't follow along, you won't notice. Okay. So hear this word of God from the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and mighty man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little maid from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the maiden from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 festal garments. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Think on this and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you rent your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, if the prophet had commanded you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." And here ends the reading from 2 Kings. And the reading from the epistle is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, from the 6th chapter. From the 7th verse. At the end of his letter, Paul wrote this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And the reading from the Gospel is from the Gospel of St. Luke, from the 10th chapter. Beginning with the first verse, Jesus now has begun his final trip to Jerusalem. After this, which is when Jesus had fixed his face towards Jerusalem and headed into Samaria, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and salute no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest upon him, but if not, it shall return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it shall be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And here ends the reading. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think for all of us, there's nothing more personal than your body. You know, somebody comes too close, something happens, or when there's some affliction, you know, from cancer to a cramp, it gets your attention, it can cross your eyes, and the world can be shut down because of something that happens. There's nothing more personal. And for Naaman, who was a leper, his body was a constant reminder to him of how he was, in the eyes of the world, unclean. The story of Naaman, well, it opens such a story filled with irony and poignancy, human poignancy. It opens with the stage being set in an awkward way for those who believe in God. The text tells us that Naaman was a mighty man. He was the general of the army of Syria. And he was in favor of his king because, the text says, by Naaman the Lord had given victory over Israel. So right away we know that in this story, Syria is up and Israel is down. And we're not surprised, because Israel, whenever they fell away, always came under the judgment of God. And God often used their neighbors as a way of hammering them into repentance, into awareness. Ahab, the wicked king who we've been reading about in the lectionary for the past few weeks, was killed by this, by the Syrians. He made an ill-advised sortie against this mighty army and died. So now is here the general of this army, Naaman, a mighty man of valor. It's a phrase in the Old Testament. They don't use generals, colonels. A mighty man of valor, David had three of them. Mighty man of valor could not just fight, but he could lead. He was the one to whom a king entrusted an army and the safety of the land. And Naaman was that man for Syria. And he must have been quite a man, really. If you could imagine being of that stature and that capacity and a leper. Honored, kept distant, terribly effective, afflicted. What a mix inside that man's heart and mind. And the story tells us that the Syrians were raiding the Israelites. And they captured a little girl and took her back, and she was now working as a slave to Naaman's wife, who said to his wife, well, if only he was back in Samaria, he could be cured. And so now the drama is turned up a notch or two. Naaman goes to his king and says, hey, I hear that in Israel I could be healed. And so this king, the king who's responsible for the killing of the recent Israel king, writes him a letter and sends him with presents. And off he goes to Samaria to deliver this letter. And you can imagine that if you were sitting on the throne in Israel and here came this mighty man of valor with his army, his chariots, his attendants, his foot soldiers, and a letter from home saying, cure this man, that you would be disquieted. That it wouldn't sit easy with you. Who am I, said the king of Israel, this nameless king of Israel? Can I give life? Can anyone heal someone of leprosy? He's just trying to pick a reason to come up, find a quarrel, a reason to come and thump us again. So if the king of Israel has no confidence in his God or in his prophets, maybe it's small wonder that they were so low compared to these foreigners. But Elisha the prophet somehow heard about it. You heard the story. He sends word to the troubled king, says, send him to me. So he does. Now comes this drama of Naaman arriving with his chariots, his foot soldiers, all his attendants, and this long train of presents to whatever kind of house a prophet would live in. It was not a penthouse. It's a little village house. In your mind, you can draw a picture of this great military presence in the front yard. The door staying shut, little house. After some time, a messenger comes out and says to Naaman, go bathe in the river. 7 times. And you heard about the rage of Naaman. He was, after all, a man who was responsible for killing kings, capturing countries. And he expected something more. A little more respect, something more dramatic. But after all, he'd been waiting a lifetime maybe to be cured of this leprosy, if only it could happen. And so he went and left in a rage. We should all have friends like Naaman's servants, right? Who came to him and spoke to his better nature. He called him my father. Whether that was an endearment or just how you had to speak to him to get in a word. If it asked you to be a hero, you would have done it. What about something so simple? And so now, in just a few words, we see the picture of this mighty man whose need to be healed overcomes his pride. And in obedience to this simple word that to him seemed almost childish, his obedience leads to his healing. And the healing of his body leads him to faith. And he can't just go home. He goes back to the prophet. Back. And he not only wants to give thanks, but he gives this testimony. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except here. Was it a matter of being convicted logically? Was it a matter of being born into it? But the healing of God had come to his heart. It touched him in a way he could never forget or deny or miss. And he knew that there was a God, the only God, was here. And he only knew it, Naaman, because he had gone all in, not all the way into the river. But he had left his pride, he'd left what was familiar, he'd left it all. And he had put his body on the line. And he was healed. And he knew. In the reading from St. Luke this morning, Jesus is putting his body on the line. The verses before say that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's like he had set his bearing and was not going to change. And it says it again. He was going to go on his way through Samaria. He sent 12 disciples ahead of him. Didn't go well for the disciples. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He was on his way. And then our passage this morning, as Jesus is moving along, he appoints and he sends 70 others. The English here is really tame to go before him. It says, he sent them before his face. The same way that he had set his face to Jerusalem, he sent those 70 others before his face into every place where he was going. They were part of his approach to Jerusalem, part of his laying it all on the line. And he sent them off into this ministry of blessing, this ministry they knew not what. Two by two, off they went. They went off knowing that they were not up to the task. The first thing he said was, you better pray for help. Notice that? Off you go and pray the Lord of the harvest because you need help. When you get to wherever you're going, you'll know that. And when you go in, by the way, you haven't been carrying anything with you. Not extra shoes, not an extra robe, nothing to eat, no money. When you get to the place, you'll know where it is and they'll take you in and they'll take care of you. And you'll be satisfied with what they give you. And then you just be a blessing there. Now, this ministry to which they were called, well, the first thing was, don't be squeamish. That's what that talk about food is. He told them twice, eat whatever they set before you. Because Jews were particular about what they ate, because the dietary laws were tied up with their piety about God. They ate kosher. The nations did not. They were ceremonially clean. The Gentiles were not. They were going to these villages, Galilee, Samaria. They were filled with villages of people who were not Jews. But when you go, you'll know when you're there. and when you sit down, you eat what they set before you. This is not like touring in Ethiopia where you eat what's set before you and you're thankful. This is you eat what these people offer you. And don't be hoity-toity about it. You trust utterly on God's providing because you haven't brought anything with you. And you go to their homes. This is not street preaching. It's not a crusade. It's not a program. You go to this town, you'll know it. You go to the home, you'll know it. You go inside and you become part of their family. You eat what they eat. You heal their sick. You proclaim to them that the kingdom of God has come close to them. That's what they heard, these 70, and off they went, two by two, before the face of Jesus. Jesus' commentary on what it's like to receive one of these messengers of his is kind of harsh and striking. The ones who hear you, hear me. If they accept you, they accept me. If they reject you, they reject me, so don't worry about it. But to you who are going to do the hearing, you better listen. Because it'll be better for the wicked cities in the day of judgment than for you if you don't listen. Jesus even named his hometown, Capernaum, where he had a house. He said, don't think that you're special. You better hear and believe. And then come back the 70. And they're rejoicing. I don't know what their expectations were. I know mine would be fairly low, and I'd be scared if I had been sent out like this. We can talk about healing another day, but healing is real. Sometimes we want to say that, well, that healing was then, but that isn't really spiritual healing. That's like saying that women can't do pull-ups. You talk to the Marine major who trains women to do pull-ups, she says, okay, they can't do them, but what do you say to these thousands who do? You can talk about healing. And what do we say about the thousands who have been healed? Jesus said, you go do that. And above all, you proclaim that the kingdom of heaven has come close to you. Now, Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples first. They had gone and they had trouble with Samaritans. I think you read that 2 weeks ago. Now he sends the 70. So if you look in the text, some say 72. We're never quite sure of what this count was. The trouble, though, is not whether it's 70 or 72, because it goes like this. 12, 70, you, us. He sends the 12, he sends the 70. And then you recall that in the Gospel of St. Luke, the gospel ends at the ascension where Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses. He's speaking to every believer. And you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And he doubles it up because in the beginning of Acts of the Apostles, it happens again, the story of the ascension. And you will be my witnesses, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Those homes, those people who know, the people with whom we can sit down and break bread. The people who will listen to us. And who, when we talk about healing or blessing or deliverance that we have known, know that it's true. The people, when they hear us say, I know there is a God who heals because he did this to me, will find your word credible. The people that you know, to whom you can say, I was lost, I was found, or I was hopeless, and then I had light. They can hear your word, and your word they can believe. and like Naaman, because the word is coming from someone who knows it in their heart. They can believe that it's true for them. And of course, we're not equal to the task. We're the same as the 70. We need to pray. We need to pray for those to whom my word will not be sufficient. Okay? But we need to pray for all of us that by our lives and by our words, we will be God's and Jesus' representatives. In a few moments, we'll gather at this table. And it would be too easy to talk about Jesus laying it on the line. Jesus being so personal, nothing more personal than his body. But certainly when we gather at the table of the Lord, we are more than reminded that here we belong to him. That actually was the great joy that Jesus said to those who had come back. Don't rejoice that you can do all this stuff. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's what we're reminded of here. That first off, we belong to him. But we're also reminded that this business of believing is not something that is theoretical. It's not something that we reflect upon and hold privately to ourselves. To believe is to act. To believe is to go and dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. That's believing. To believe is to, even though Jesus said, and you better pray, that you go. And you go to the place where they welcome you. And you tell them the truth that you know, that there is a God brings life. And it's in the doing of it that our faith finally takes root. It's in the doing of it that faith finally is real. Just as Christ Jesus, in the giving of himself, made the good news concrete. Is it easy? Nope. Is it certain? No. Certain in the sense of, I can give you a script for your life or mine, that this is how God will use you, and these will be the signs of reward and assurance along the way. It just doesn't happen like that. And you didn't expect it, did you? No. But the truth that we know in our boots is that we are called to be like Naaman. That we are called to be like those 70 sent out 2 by 2. To take what we've heard, what we've been told, and to do it. To take what we know in our bodies and in our hearts, and to tell it. So that someone else, hearing that word from you, can come to believe that for them it is true as well. That is the good news. Good news is that you and I have been saved and you and I have been sent. And it is in the going that we really come alive. Amen. Let's pray together. For Holy God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have come to us and sought us out. We thank you for your Spirit that works in us and speaks to us. Your Spirit that has brought healing to our bodies and to our hearts. Your Spirit that has brought clarity to our confusion. Your Spirit that has brought comfort when we were distressed. Your Spirit that has given us hope when we saw only darkness. And so for those ways when we know already that you have called and blessed and healed us, we thank you. And we thank you especially that in Christ Jesus you have called each of us by name and made us your own. Help us, we pray, to hear his word, to go, and hearing, to do it. And we pray that by our words, others may come to know that in you is life and in you is hope. We offer you these prayers and our lives in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.